Well, good morning. Baby dedications are always pretty fun and exciting. I'm amazed that no one got on the stage and just screamed out. I'm glad that we could, have a fairly easy baby dedication this morning. For those of you who are new with us, we want to just welcome you here to an incredible family that we have at Vintage Church. God is doing amazing things all throughout our church that I'm incredibly excited about. I think it's interesting, after the baby dedications we have, we always go through the text of Scripture. We're in Corinthians this year, and the text after baby dedication is all about suffering. And typically you would line up like an easier, kind of maybe child-friendly kind of service, like some niceties we'd be talking about. We're talking about suffering today, but actually I think it really fits where we're even at in terms of like weather over the last 2 weeks as a world. I mean, you have in Asia, in South Asia right now, you had 1,200 people die with their typhoon, which is, if you don't know that language, this is their hurricane. 40 million people have been displaced with that storm. We have Texas, we have Houston, the surrounding areas that have just been demolished. We have Mexico that not only had a hurricane hit just this week, but also the earthquakes. You've got right now, the largest hurricane to ever hit Florida is going up the coast. And there becomes a lot of questions when suffering comes into your life. And I wanted to, one, before we even go into the message, I want us to just pray for the people of Florida right now. And for the peoples of a lot of these nations and states that are just really hurting right now. Jesus' disciples, they got in a boat one time. Jesus wanted them to go to the other side of a lake. And the storm came up. And it was so bad that the disciples turn around, and in Mark 4, they say to Jesus, "Do you care that we are perishing?" And I think that's what happens a lot of times with suffering. Suffering comes into the world and we say, does God see this? How could this be happening? Like, do you care that we are perishing? And in this case, Jesus, what does he do? He tells the wind and the waves, stop, be still. He tells them to shh. And they totally obey. The question we have, though, is, these storms aren't like stopping. In a lot of ways, they feel like, man, are things getting worse? And we might have the question, do you care that we are perishing? Do you see us? Do you see our pain? If you're in South Asia right now, dude, the 1,200 people that have lost their lives, the 40 million... And we know in our own country the pain that we're having. I mean, it's a lot. And so, I love that God is not the God. The God of the Bible is not the God who is far off. And he is the God that enters into our suffering. He enters into our pain, and he doesn't stay far off. So what I want to do is right now I want to pray. I want to ask God to work and move. Do many miracles, even right at this time in this country in Florida right now. I'm going to pray that God would help those that are suffering, that he would be near to them. So if you would, I would like you to pray as well as I'm praying. So let's go to God together and let's pray. God, these weeks, we have just seen storm after storm come, and we have seen the pictures and the families and the pain. And God, there is a sense when you see this, if you're in these storms, I can imagine the people responding the exact way your disciples respond, which is, do you care? Do you see us? How can this be happening? God, I pray that at this moment, you would answer some of those questions, not with like clarity of like logical reason, but with actually just your presence. That you would comfort those that are suffering. You are the God of all comfort. That comforts us in our affliction. So God, would you be with those that are hurting right now? And in Florida right now, God, I pray that you would do miracle after miracle, that you would protect, that you would save, that God, there would be stories of people that have no explanation for why they are alive, but only because of your action. God, we ask that you just even move the storm or do with it as you will. And if God, in many ways we ask, would you just tell it to be quiet and be still? But God, would you be in the midst, especially the people of Florida this morning? All over this globe, people are hurting. God, would you work? Would you move? Would you answer? God, and would you show us who we are and how in need of you we really are? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is at the beginning of the second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian people. The verses that you just heard are about this affliction that Paul goes through. It's about this season of life that he has had, this incredibly challenging season, and he's going to let them in into what's been going on in his life. He does not keep himself from any of his people. He is going to open up to them. Many of you have had incredible struggles in this season and in the past. You are not immune to suffering. That's for most of history, philosophers have kind of boiled life down to suffering. Life is toil, life is struggle, and you have experienced suffering in your life. And God, interestingly, one of his titles, one of Jesus' titles, is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Isn't that an interesting title for Jesus to have? The man of sorrows? The one acquainted with grief? The Old Testament called the Messiah the suffering servant. It's strangely comforting when you're suffering to know that your Savior also was the one who suffered. I want you to hear this morning that one drop, not one ounce of your suffering is meaningless. Not one hurt or pain that you have suffered goes to waste. God uses every single part of our lives in a way that we can't answer, but he uses it and does not let it go to waste. The psalmist actually tells us he collects all of our tears in a bottle. Every single, think of that. Every time you have wept, God cares so much about that. He saved your tears and he remembers it. Suffering actually does the most incredible thing for us. It really reveals to us who we are, and it really shows us who God is as well. It can show us two different things. It can show us who we are and who God is. And the main point of Paul's, I'm just going to tell you, here's the one-liner if you need one line. The main point of this sermon today, that Jesus is worthy of our, we're calling it dying, but I'm going to say suffering this morning, is Paul's going to tell us that suffering makes us rely on God. You're either going to rely on self or you're going to rely on God. I'm telling you, when you rely on yourself, this world, suffering just doesn't make sense. A lot of us, you know, if we're not believers, we might think the goal of our lives is happiness. So the problem is anytime bad times come, anytime suffering comes into your life, it's actually literally working against your whole goal. If happiness is your goal, then like hurricanes are the worst thing for you. Death in the families, it's literally will destroy you. Our goal of our lives, I'm here to tell you, is not like just happiness. The goal of our lives are relationship with God. And interestingly, in suffering, I don't know about you, but I've learned more about myself and about my Savior in the hard times of my life than the good times. God uses every single hurt, pain, sorrow, and it counts. It matters. What Paul's going to do in this passage is going to be, he's super clear, and it's like just, it's like Paul a lot of times. He's just very systematic. First, he's going to let you in on his life. So in verse 8, he's going to let you in on his life. He's not going to give you all the details, but he's going to let you in on his life. The second thing he's going to do is he's going to show them that there's a design to suffering. So in verse 9, he's going to say, hey, there's a design to this. So he's going to let you into his life. He's going to say there's a design to suffering. And the last thing he's going to say is there's a fruit of suffering. Suffering actually bears fruit. So that's what we're going to go through this pattern today. We're going to look at how Paul lets us in on his life. He lets the Corinthians in on his life. He shows them that suffering has a design to it. And then finally, that there's a fruit. So go with me. Let's go start in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, man, I'd encourage you to open it with us, or you can follow along on the screen. Listen to this. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction which we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So, as you can see in this passage, there's something major going on. If you're unfamiliar with Paul or unfamiliar with the Bible in general, let me tell you who Paul was. Paul was a missionary. In the early church, as the gospel was going forth, he was like telling all these people the good news that Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man. He came to earth. He took our sin, and he died and rose again. And in doing so, we can have his righteousness. So he is telling the world this. He is going around all over the world. And you can see in this verse, something happens in Asia. So imagine this guy, he's a world traveler, he's going around, he's telling all these people, the world is getting flipped upside down by this movement called Christianity. And he's saying, man, I had this affliction in Asia. And interestingly, a lot of scholars try to pinpoint what that affliction is. Because if you read the book of Acts, if you read a lot of Paul's letters, he lets you in on a lot of his life that was really miserable. He's beaten, he's stoned, he's attacked by dogs. He is like everywhere, it seems like everywhere he goes, he has struggle after struggle. We know he had physical ailments. A lot of commentators will kind of try to pinpoint what is going on. Here's the thing that's very clear from this passage. Paul is actually not going to tell them what happened, but he's going to tell them how he's doing. He wants to let them in on how he is. Sometimes talking about the actual event, just for whatever reason, he doesn't want to do that. But he's going to tell them, this suffering that I went through was so bad, I thought I was going to die. I really think that's a great pastor, that he's just not hiding himself from his people. He's not acting like everything's good. He is saying, the suffering that I went through in Asia made me think I might die from this. One purpose of community is that we might tell each other how we're doing and be really honest. You know, one thing that's hard sometimes with especially cultural Christianity and church, especially I grew up in the South, so in the church I grew up in, it felt like everyone was perfect all the time. Actually, a lot of times, you know what that translates for us? Your Instagram looks great. It looks perfect. How are you doing? How are you really doing? Paul lets them in on, I thought this was so bad, I'm going to die. I thought we were going to die. You are designed to be known, not only by God, but by others. And you know what? That is a challenging thing. It is challenging to open up and let your guard down, because what if somebody abuses that? Some of you have been abused by that. Paul, actually, by the Corinthian church, if you read 1 Corinthians, he's kind of been abused by them, and he's, again, putting himself in a risky place of saying, here's where I was. I thought, this is where I was at. This is how I was doing. One piece that I would say is, if you are suffering, I hope you know you are at a church where we're not going to say, we'll just feel better. Well, get out of it. Snap out of it. Why don't you get to the gym and just work out? You know, make it right. Get on a bike. Go outside. We're at a church where we want to listen. We are a people that we want to hear what's going on in your life and say, man, that hurts me. That we'd listen to exactly where you're at. Paul is putting himself out there and he's saying, look, we were suffering to such an extent that we thought we were dead. Have you been there? Does your spiritual life feel like that? You're like, man, I feel like I'm on the brink of my spiritual life. In a couple weeks, who knows if I have faith or not? Where are you at? Have you really told somebody how you're doing? I would invite you to ask somebody that this week. How are you doing? And let the question like hang so that they know like you're really serious about like, I'm going to listen to you. And I would challenge you, if you're asked that, to answer it. How you really are doing. Paul lets them in on how he's doing. He doesn't get into all the details. And I would say, if you don't feel comfortable talking about all the details, Paul doesn't talk about all the details. We don't know if this is from one of his stonings, one of the dog attacks, one of the times he was beaten, flogged, imprisoned. We don't know, but he's letting them in. I would invite you, you need that. You are designed for that. You are not meant to suffer by yourself. Secondly, he actually talks about the design in his life. In verse 9, look at this. He says, indeed, we felt, so it's so bad that we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One thing that suffering's really great with is showing you who you are. I mean, it's really good at it. You know, we've been in the hospital, my family, quite a bit recently. Every time you're in the hospital, you know what you know? You're not in control. Anytime tragedy, you know, in Houston, Texas, in St. Pete, Florida right now, you know what people know? We're not in control. We're not powerful. And that is great. too often we think we are at the center of everything. We're strong. We're good enough. My paycheck can take care of whatever I know it can't. Suffering does the best job of saying, you know what? You're not powerful. You can't control this situation, whether it's relationally, physically, emotionally, mentally. You can't control depression. You can't control your physical health issues, the cancer. What's the design of it? He says in verse 9, it was to make us not rely on ourselves. So many of us have relied on ourselves for too long. It is interesting. The definition of faith is that phrase. Christian faith begins with not relying on yourself. Paul says it in Philippians 3. He actually says, here's what a Christian is. It's ones who worship by the Spirit. We glorify in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in ourselves. That's faith. That's Christianity. Literally, we don't put any single hope or confidence or reliance on ourselves. Paul, suffering, what suffering does is it makes you cry out, help me, save me, rescue me, redeem me. You cannot be your savior when suffering comes. When you are on top of your roof and the floodwaters are all around, you know the state that you're in, you need saving. Christian faith is one that totally relies on Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and not on ourselves. That is the design of suffering. Suffering in our life is the best teacher of this. When things are going great, when pay's great, when family's great, you know what you start thinking of? You start thinking, man, I am awesome. I am the king of this parade, and life is good. And we start having like these idols build up in our hearts around who we are. And we start like not loving people. Because, man, if they were only better, they'd like pick themselves up by their bootstraps and be like me. Because I'm so awesome, I got out of the hole. And you know what? You got out of the hole and you put yourself on a mountain and you're looking down at the whole world. And that's not love. Suffering helps you love people. I'm going to jump to a quote. This is a couple quotes down. This is an interesting quote from Charles Spurgeon, who struggled with depression. He was a preacher of 4,000 people in London, in the 1800s. He struggled with depression, and he says this. He said, I would go into the deeps, and this is depression, 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit, for it is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in a season to one who is weary. He would just go to these dark places. He would struggle with depression. And what he's saying here is, I would go there 100 times that I could love someone that's at the same place as me because I needed a kind word. I needed it. And I would go there 100 times just to be able to give a kind word to somebody who needs it. That's what suffering does. It like molds us. It prioritizes things in our life. It shows us what's truly important. Stuff is not important. Who cares? people are important. Loving each other is important. You actually get to see this in Houston in a lot of the pictures, or a lot of these pictures that you see around the world. It seems like the world becomes weirdly kind of good for a little bit in tragedy. It's like everything when we suffer starts prioritizing in the right ways in life. Who cares about political party when someone's drowning? Who cares about some of these things? It's like everything turns, and suffering does that in our lives, is it shows us what's important, and it starts shaping us. When we're in the midst of incredible suffering, we can start empathizing with others who have suffered or will suffer. It enables us to be kind and gentle, to respond in love to other people, not from a place where we're looking down, but on a place where I've been there. Or if you haven't, you know, the best thing to do is just don't talk. Just be with the person and love them. So the first part is, the design is, it allows us not to trust in ourselves, not to rely on ourselves. Who did he have to rely on? It makes us rely on ourselves, on God. And I love how he puts it, who raises the dead. You know, he felt in his suffering as if he was dead. And God can raise people from the dead. That's how dark it is sometimes. That's how our suffering works sometimes, is we feel as if we are dead, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. And so we have to rely on the God who can raise us from the dead. That is the design of suffering. The design of suffering itself, weirdly, is to make the world kind of become clear. You're not in control. You're not in power. You need the God who can raise the dead. That's the positive aspect of our faith. The negative aspect is don't trust in yourself. The positive, trust in the God who raises people from the dead. What's the fruit? This is the next verse. So the last thing, so we went over, he says, here's how I'm doing. He talks about some of the design. Here's the design. It's to make us put all of our hope, all of our faith in Jesus Christ. What's the fruit of suffering? This is what he says in verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Do you leave that verse on the screen? Do you see how repetitive that is? It's incredibly repetitive. Let me read it one more time. Look at the word deliver. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Do you see it's just deliver, 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 deliver? It just feels like over and over and over, Paul's saying, he has delivered us. He looks back to that past. This is how we were doing. It was so awful. We thought we had the death sentence on us. He delivered us. In him working, in our suffering, in him delivering us, it has formed us where we know now we will have future deliverance. He goes, that confidence is there. He goes, and he will deliver us. And then just to like repeat, he's like, and he will deliver us again. That's his, he has this newfound, what the Greek word here is, hope. And this is not a hope that's like our English word, like I hope that I like make the free throw shot right now, or I hope, you know, that the Carolina Panthers do well this season. It's not like a wish dream or a thought that, man, we'll see. Hope here to the Greek word is, it is sure confidence. It is so, hope here is like assurance. He will deliver us. How can he have such deliverance? How can suffering do this? Because of its design. It shows us that God does raise from the dead, and it guarantees that will be our ultimate victory. Even one day when we do die, he will raise us from the dead. We have complete hope. I don't have this on screen, but this is one of my favorite verses in Romans. Listen to this. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering, when God uses it, always transforms into hope, a sure hope. Knowing that as sure as God's love is poured into our hearts through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit, that's as sure as we know we will be delivered. I want to go talk about why that works too, because what's true for us as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ is only true because of Jesus Christ. Let me say this one time. We know we will be delivered because Jesus was delivered. Let me show you in Psalm 34. This is one of my favorite passages in the Psalms. Actually, if you know me, every time I talk about Psalms, I probably say this is one of my favorites. So maybe that's hard to trust. I just love the Psalms so much. Like the middle of this verse, this passage, verse 18, is such a good verse to give people that are hurting. Okay, so just follow with me. In verse 17, he says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. It's interesting. I love that verse, verse 18. Which says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It's the center of that little passage. Verse 17 and 19 are very similar, and I want to put this up on the screen. Verse 17 and 19 are incredibly similar. The pronouns are very different, okay? So I want you to listen to this, but listen to the similarity first. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers him out of them all. Do you see how similar those are? Very, very similar. Let's go to the next screen. I've tried to highlight this. Do you see the them and the him? How it changes. Who does God deliver in the first, in verse 17? He delivers them. Who is that? That's us. Who is verse 19 about? Him. The Lord delivers him. It's about Jesus. And the way we know it's about Jesus is because right after that, it says he keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. And in John 19, when Jesus is on the cross, when his legs don't get broken, the soldiers come and they're like, oh, he's already dead. They just pierce his side. They don't break his legs. John quotes, he's like, that was to fulfill the prophecy. That was about Jesus. The reason God hears us when we suffer is not just because he likes us. It's because he likes his son. He heard Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he heard his son cry out. And he delivered him. He rose him from the dead. The God who raises from the dead delivered his son. That is the reason that he hears us. The reason verse 17 is true is because Jesus Christ suffered. He entered into our suffering. He took all of our grief, all of our sorrow on himself, all of our sin. And he bore it on his cross. And God heard him and delivered him. And so he will hear you and he will deliver you. Suffering does this. It teaches this in our life. It teaches us. Here's what it teaches us. And this is so crazy. You cannot separate us from Jesus. When we cry for help, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, God hears his son cry out. That's how tied we are to Jesus Christ. When we cry, it is as if his son Jesus cried out, and God will save him. He saves us. So this morning, if you are not in a season of suffering right now, I hate to say this, but you will be. If you are in a season of suffering right now, would you tell someone how you're doing, like Paul does? And secondly, there's a design to it. None of it will go to waste. Your hurt, your pain will not go to waste. God will not waste your suffering, your trials. And finally, he will deliver you. You can trust that as sure as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is seated in the heavenly places right now, that is as sure as your deliverance to him. Charles Spurgeon also said this, and I just love this. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I love this. Let me read this one more time. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. My hope and prayer for you is that you'll learn to trust God in times of suffering. Suffering throws you against the rock of ages, against God himself, and puts you directly in his path. And I pray that you would come to, as he says, kiss that wave. That's something where I don't know if I'm at that place, but I want to invite us to the God who has loved us enough to enter into our suffering, to take it on himself, to die, to raise again, and give us new life, and give us a hope that we can have in all seasons, in trials and tribulations, in joy and in peace. Let's trust this God. Let me pray. God, you work in the most mysterious of all ways. And God, in times of suffering, God, would you help us turn to you? God, in the season where it seems like the darkness is our only friend, God, would you help us wrestle with you? God, would you show us the confidence that Paul has in this passage, that you will deliver us, that you have loved us, that you have come to the hard and dark places, that you might redeem us, save us. God, work in this way this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.